Everybody, we're coming to the end of our series on the gates, and today we're looking at the East Gate. And I suppose, have you heard of the East Gate? Now, I don't mean the East Gate in the town centre. You're aware that Harlow has five gates in the town centre: the East, the West, the North, the South, and the Crown Gate. When I was a young boy a few years back, you can actually drive through all the roads; they've all been paved over now, and you can't recognise the old gates. But the East Gate. It's quite key in the Bible. But you might know it from, if you went to, this is the East Gate, this is it. What a pretty impressive sight. Let's have a closer look. Pretty impressive, eh? Now, this gate is quite important. We're going to go on an action-packed journey this morning. You'll need to put seatbelts on, because we're going to race through the Bible in an amazing way. So my notes say. But the gate, if you come to Acts chapter 3... One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. And Beautiful is another name for this gate. In fact, there's a whole variety of names. It's called the East Gate, the Beautiful Gate, the Crown Gate. In Hebrew, Shah Harahamin, of course, the Gate of Mercy. And the Muslims have a name for it, the Gate of Eternal Life. And the thing about what we're going to do this morning, now if you ever watch Doctor Who, he jumps in a TARDIS, which takes him able to travel back and forwards in time. And we're going to do that this morning. So if you could please put on your seatbelts, clunk them all in. This side don't seem, you need to put your seatbelts on. Because this morning, we're going to go back first of all, about 3,000 years. Then we're going to jump through 1,000 years each time. And then we're going to end up at the end of time, when time exists no more, okay? Well, I'm excited about it. It's going to be different. But we've got to start 3,000 years ago. I want to paint the picture. The temple has been built. All the furniture is put in, the gold and the bronze and the silver. And this is the day they're dedicating the temple. It's the opening service. And it says in the Bible, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, when they came out of the temple, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. And you get the idea, the presence of God was so real, not just in the temple of there they'd built, but all the people around just couldn't do their service. They were wrapped up in the glory of God. And there are times in you and I's life when we suddenly get captivated by who God is. And we just can't, say anything. But in Ezekiel, it says this. Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground, and as they went, the wheels, they had wheels, funny things with wheels and wings. They stopped at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord God of Israel was above them. And you get this horrible picture of the glory of the Lord leaving the temple. It's a prophetic word, but actually it came fulfilled pretty soon. And I want to take you to a scripture now here. It says this. When the prince provides a freewill offering to the Lord, whether a burnt offering or fellowship offerings, the gate facing east is to be opened up for him. He shall offer his burnt offering or his fellowship offerings as he does on the Sabbath day. Then he shall go out, an artery is gone out, the gate will be shut. And this is taught, the prince is Jesus here. And it says he's going to offer himself to God. And once he's done the offering, the gate's going to be shut. I've got a problem here. You can only go out once you've come in. Is that a fairly logical idea? And we need to go back now. We need to move forward 1,000 years to about AD 30-something. And this is the Sunday before Easter, the crucifixion. It says this. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?"
The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from the Nazareth in Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple courts. He went in through the east gate. So now the Messiah, Jesus, the anointed one, has gone into the temple. Not only that, they're beginning to acknowledge who he is. They're shouting his praise. They're talking about him being a saviour. And he goes in. But as we learnt earlier on, it also says he comes out. He shall offer his burnt offering. Then he shall go out, and after he's gone, the gate will be shut. And Jesus walked out with his crucifixion through that temple gate. He walked out through it. And this is the bit. The Messiah has come. And if you go back to that scripture, the gate's going to be shut. He also says in Ezekiel about the importance of shutting this gate. It's got to be shut. And the question is, this is a prophetic word of something's going to happen in the future. And just a few years later, about 800 years later, the Muslims took over Jerusalem and they closed the gate. Just what they said. But praise the Lord, the Crusaders came along, they took Jerusalem and they reopened the gates. Thank you for the Christians. But God wasn't going to be thwarted. Just 85 years later, the Muslims took it back and they sealed up the gate again. And the thing about this gate is, it's not just important for the Jews, it's also important for us Christians, and it's just as important for the Muslims. We all have importance in it, but for very different reasons. And then in 1540-41, the Eastern Gate was sealed by the Ottoman Sultan Suleiman the Magnificent. What a name, Suleiman the Magnificent. And he had a cunning plan. He had a devious plan to stop the Messiah coming back. In fact, it's so dastardly, it's unbelievable. And when I'm going to show you this, this was his plan, and still is the plan of the Muslim world, to stop the Messiah coming back. He put a cemetery in front of the gates. I know, it's amazing, isn't it? That is the cunning plan of a couple of billion people that's going to stop the Messiah coming back to Jerusalem. You're not enamored by that, are you? But actually, it is quite a cunning plan. And there's method in his madness because he's read his Old Testament. And he knows that the precursor to the Messiah coming is a man called Elijah's going to come back. Now, we know as Christians that voice in the wilderness was John the Baptist. But he knew that Elijah had to come back to actually precursor for the Messiah. And if Elijah couldn't come back, there couldn't be the Messiah. So what's the point of the cemetery, you ask? I hope. Thank you, John. Because as a Jewish person who understood the rules, he could not walk through a place of death. He would unconsecrate himself. And therefore he could not walk into the Holy of Holies. He could not walk into the temple of God where God exists himself to praise and worship. And that was his cunning plan. And I said to Louise yesterday, and she went, "A cemetery? Is that it? Is that all?" I mean, this is the Jesus who appeared in the upper room. They've bricked it up. There was no way that this was going to change. And yet, the gate is about to be reopened. Let's go forward another 1,000 years from 800 to where we are today. What is the relevancy of Jesus coming back? What is the relevancy to you and me? If it's not relevant, then there's something wrong. The Jews are watching this gate. There are a few million. A billion or more, perhaps 2 billion Muslims are watching that gate, with the sole intent of praying to their God and stopping the Messiah coming. And then us Christians, I'm hoping, are looking forward to the time when the gate's going to be reopened and the Messiah's going to come back. Come with me to Revelation. This is near the end of the Bible. It says this: "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him so that no one knows but himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. We'll come back to that winepress. On his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written, this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It tells us in Zechariah, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, just outside the east gate. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. Did you know, under the Mount Olives, scientists and geologists have proven this, there is a fault. It just needs an earthquake, and this mountain will part quite naturally. He's going to ride on this horse, and he's going to put his feet and face the gate. And Ezekiel picks up the story. He says, then the man who was showing him these visions brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I'd seen when he came to destroy the city, and all the visions I'd seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. We've gone from 3,000 years ago right to the end of time as we know it. He's come back. And you think back, so I don't know how many years we've got left. 10 years? Next week? 30 years? I have no idea when the day is coming. But God, through his mercy, brings the Messiah back to recreate the very thing when they first dedicated the temple, when the glory of the Lord filled it. And we're told that, of course, the Jews will start rebuilding the temple. But Jesus said, I'll destroy the temple in 3 days and rebuild it. And part of me says, when he steps into that place, temple, he is the temple himself. A place of worship. A place of worship. And it's quite remarkable that this is all laid out. And as you follow it through, this gate is so important. There is one flaw in the whole of my argument. I don't know whether he's coming back to that gate. Because that is not the gate which Jesus walked through. Because it was rebuilt time after time after time. But the Muslims think, well, he could come back through. We're going to brick it up. We're going to stop the Lord of all creation, the one that flung the stars into space. We are going to stop him with a brick wall. You just go, you stupid boy. But of course, I don't mind if it's there 100 yards back or 200, half a mile back. The fact is, my Bible tells, my experience tells, my assurance tells me, the Messiah is coming back. For the Jews, for those who have not become a Messianic Jew, they have missed the boat. They've shut the stable door after the horse has bolted. In fact, they've shut the gate after the horse. The Muslims are just anti our God. They think they're bigger than him. And all through these gates, I put them up here, we started with the sheep gate, which is the sacrificial lamb that God sent. The fish gate, to make fishers of men, that gospel of John 3:16. The old gate where a man can look at his old life and start anew. The valley gate where we come to a place of humility and conviction, often in the depths of despair of life. The dung gate, we cleanse out all the wickedness and all the dirt. And then that fountain gate of regeneration when the Spirit comes in and changes our life. And the water gate and the horse gate where we start to have fellowship, we start to worship, we start to serve. And then the east gate where we just see the return of the Son of Man. And there's one gate left, which is the inspection gate. And it's the only gate that takes you direct into the temple itself. And if you know your Bible, when David became king, he bought a threshing ground, a bit of land, a threshing where they used to. And a threshing floor would be where they'd pull all the wheat that they'd harvested, put it on the floor, bring in some oxen, or perhaps men with heavy shoes, some weighty guys like John and Dave here, tramp on them and squash and get the chaff and get the wheat out. What you can do is just throw it in the handful in the air and the chaff will blow away. And this is the place where this gate enters into, the inspection gate. This is what Psalm 1 says. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And here he's saying in the Old Testament that this final gate represents judgment. You're going to be inspected. Will you pass quality control? And he says it's where we do the wheat. It's a visual aid. It's a parable. And as we stamp on it, well, it says it better in Corinthians, I think. Our work, their work, be shown for what it is. Because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each person's work. The first judgment is, do you know Christ or not? And so those who don't know Christ will be pushed to one side. For us who know Christ, we then get inspected. Every crevice, every bit, what were you like in life? And actually what it's talking about here is, in 1 Corinthians 3, is about the rewards one gets on top of it. Now, I was a campaigner. I had, like scouts, but better. And we used to get badges, you know, lighting fires, burning down shops, all this sort of thing we did, and camping. And it's a bit like that, this thing. But the thing is, all that we do, God knows. God knows. And I love this verse in Hebrews. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. It sums up these two gates. An expectancy all through the Bible. Creation groans wanting to worship God. The Bible says, if you don't worship him, the rocks will break out in praise and song. When you wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning with the window open, you hear the birds singing. Why are they singing? Do they not like me? Have I upset them? Somebody said, it's to get the worms out of the ground. But they just love singing. And you can't help but watch nature programs and just see God's hand of creation. It's not a haphazard explosion and just a quirky sign of fate that all these things have happened. It's the hand of a God who had a plan that encapsulated you and me. Part of me is scared stiff of this horse rider. It sounds terrifying. A sword coming out of his mouth, you know, his voice like roaring waters and thunder, a whole host of armies behind him coming down. A royal battle takes place. But I am with my Lord. Now, I don't want to get into theology of it all because I may get my timing wrong. But I have assurance of who my God is. I've been in the valley. Even as a Christian, there are times I've been in the valley. There are times in my Christian life I've had to clear my dung gate out of things I've done wrong or not got right. But there are times when I come to the fountain God and God just fills me afresh. He fills me anew. He picks me up and takes me to the horse gate and such to serve him. He doesn't give up for me because he's faithful. The king is coming. The Jews have already said no to him, or there are those amongst that faith who found Christ, who are really growing and witnessing. The Muslims are totally against our God. We can see that in our land today. They are anti what we believe. They're trying to stop us. We're fortunate here in a land that their voice doesn't carry the weight it can. But you think of the Christians who've come to Christ in Muslim countries. It's not a matter of just, I'll just go to the other side. It is life-threatening. Christians who work as missionaries are martyred. There's a real holy and unholy battle going on for this earth. But one day, I cannot tell you the date, but it will happen when that king will ride out. He will stand on that Mount of Olives and the ground will split between his legs. And then he walks in to the temple and the glory of the Lord returns. But you don't have to wait till then. Because the Bible says the glory of the Lord can be in your life today. He can be in your life today and fill you and use you to be his blessing. Have you thought about it? When people come into your presence as a born-again Christian, you are the glory of God. You are his ambassador. You represent him. The only problem is the inspector's gate that you go through is not the one of God. It's your own gate. Barry, I just can't do that. I'm not very good. I couldn't stand on the pulpit and be a brilliant speaker like you and play the guitar with such a wonderful voice. I just can't be like you, Barry. I'm useless. Do not damn yourself with words like that. Do not curse yourself, because God says, you're the most beautiful child I've got. You are fabulous. I see in you all things of my creation. Far as I'm concerned, you are perfect. Do not let yourself say otherwise. Do not look at your own inspection and be reflective. See how I see you. Because you are my ambassadors at this time. And I can fill you till you overflow. That wherever you put your feet, you claim the ground for me. Whenever you speak with my voice and authority. Whenever you touch and whether you ask the dead to be raised, you do it in my name and I will honour you. Because I love you. You're welcome to wait to the end times. But the Bible implies time and time again, you can be filled with the Spirit of God in all holiness. Because you are righteous. You are holy. You are faultless in the presence of God, not because of your deeds, but because of that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A majority of the world will see that man on a horse with the sword out of his mouth, the roaring voice coming on the charger. He's coming to conquer, to claim his territory. That's why he's on a horse. For you and me who know Christ, he's on a donkey. He comes with peace. He comes with arms reached out, with his hands pierced. He comes because he loves you. The first verse I learnt in the Bible when I was 15 was, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." It wasn't, "he might have," "possibly could have." Well, if you look, squint your eyes in a darker daily, you will have. It's a fact. And as that is a fact, so the east gate will be opened up. The walls will be broken down. The cemetery will have no discredit. It will not stop the work of the Lord. And these gates give a representation. And we should, in our prayers, every so often, pray for the Jews, if you don't already. Lift them to God. They might hear the real message of the Messiah. There's still his time. There's still his hope. God still favours those people. Even though they may not favour God with their lives, God still has a hand upon them. But I know you and I, when we get to heaven and we are inspected, it won't be chaff. It will be seed. It won't be rubbish just thrown out. It'll be seed that God says, well done, my faithful servant. Well done, daughter. Well done, son. I am pleased. I would rather spend my life sharing with the love of God to people, to drag 1,000 people by the skin of their teeth, the last moment, the last breath of their lives, into heaven, than spend my life trying to make 3 people perfect. Our job is to tell people about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hold on, Barry. Hold on. I'm not saying you've got to preach at them. I'm not saying you've got to spend years in Bible college and learn all the theology, you can argue all the points. I'm saying let your lives reflect, represent, demonstrate the love of God to the people around. For me and for Louise, it's our family, it's our kids, it's our grandchildren. And that hurts when I do this talk. I say to God, I want you to come back, Lord, but could you push it out a bit to give me time? It's hard. It's hard. And I think many of us will echo that. But we pray, we pray, we pray, we pray. Beyond our imagination, says in 3 Corinthians 3:20, we can do all things in Him, in Him, in Him. So get excited. You can take off your seatbelts now. We can open the door, come back. God has a plan over 3,000 years. He said it all the way through. It is happening. Whether we're in the end times or how far we're through, I cannot tell you. But Jesus is coming again to take those who love Him with Him. And I want to be there. I want to be caught up in it. I want to see my Lord face to face. I want to stand in heaven where the whole presence of God just lights up the place. We've taken our clock out of our room at the moment. We don't have a clock in the room because we discovered the bright light. Every time we wake up, you look at the clock. Oh, it's 3 o'clock. Oh, it's 3:10. Oh, it's 3:30. So we took it out. So I've worked out with the bedroom door open, the sun comes on one of the chest of drawers, and I can judge by the sun what time it is. But I've been thrown this month because it's getting darker. It's getting, I can't tell anymore. But the strength of the sun's gone out. It's getting awful. But I have to keep the door open, as you have to keep the door open to let the light in. You have to let the light in of the Lord into your life to show you. So, you will be inspected. I pray you have lots of wheat, lots of rewards. I pray that God blesses you at that time. But even if you scrape him by the skin of your teeth, it's going to be incredible. Heaven is going to be incredible. Let's have a word of prayer and a hand back to John. Lord, you've laid it out quite clearly in your scriptures that you are coming again. The story is so exciting over thousands of years. And yet these Muslims brick a wall in, stick in a cemetery, thinking they can hold back you. But they can't. And I pray, Lord, that you'll give us a sense of excitement of what you're doing. But a sense of urgency, Father. Because it could literally be tomorrow. A week on Sunday, next month or 10 years, I have no idea, Father. But give us that sense of excitement and urgency together that we might be your servants who just share your good news by the lives we lead. In Jesus' name, amen.